have come into his house. We have come into his house to magnify his name and worship him. We have come into his house, gathered. About yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Amen. Just forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. Oh, just about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. Sing with me now. Oh, and let us lift up holy hands to magnify His name and worship Him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands to magnify His name and worship Him. So let I stand complete in Him to worship Him. Oh, He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him to worship Christ the Lord. Oh, worship. Happy to be in God's house tonight. Amen. I love these moments when we can gather together. Amen. Friends, I hope you'll join with me tonight and just give God the glory. Amen. We just want to pour ourselves out before Him tonight. Just empty our mind, our thinking, and just pray for a cleansing. Amen. Why don't you sing with me? Jesus got a hold of my life. Oh, Jesus got a hold of my life and won't let me go. Oh, Jesus got into my heart, got into my soul. You know I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm happy, free, and glad. 'Cause Jesus got a hold of my life. times I remember how I used to be living in sin. Oh yes, I tried to act happy and glad, but I wasn't within. You know I fooled a lot of friends of mine, 'cause they thought I had peace of mind. But I never ever was until I opened up and let Him in. That's right. Oh, Jesus got a hold of my life, won't let me go. Oh, Jesus got into my heart, got into my soul. You know I used to be oh so sad, but now I'm happy, free, and glad. 'Cause Jesus got a hold of my life, won't let me go. Aren't you just a little bit tired of fooling around? Well, you try to act happy and glad, but you're not gaining ground. Oh, why not try the Lord today? Just invite Him in your heart to stay, and you'll find out He's the best friend that you ever had. Oh, Jesus got a hold of my life, won't let me go. Well, Jesus got into my heart, got into my soul. Used to be oh so sad, but now I'm happy, free and glad. Oh, 'cause Jesus got a hold of my life, won't let me go. Let's sing that song, I Know It Was the Blood. I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, He died upon the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. Well, yes, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, He died upon the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. Let's pick it up a little. Well, yes, I know it. By His side, lullaby. I love him better every day. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. Wear a bright, shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and shining crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. This old world will never hold me anymore, and I'll be gone. For I made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garment on. Oh, this old world will never hold me anymore. And I've got my wedding garments on. Amen. You love him? Why don't we give him a hand of praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I can't wait for that day. Amen. We set to the air and meet Jesus in the sky. Amen. I'm ready to leave this world behind. I'm tired of all the stuff you hear on the news, and it's about to drive me insane, and I'm ready to get out of here. I don't know about y'all. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing one more as we change the order of our service. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. Lift our hands in praise, and I love you, Lord, and I live my softly as we carry these needs before the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Ben Pritchard. if you would be ready to take these needs before the Lord. Amen. Have some special requests here. One of those is for Brother Mark Sylvester tonight. Amen. He's not feeling well at all. So we want to really remember him in prayer. Sister Jackie gave us that. My wife has a request for a family member of hers, her cousin. She's in the hospital, and they're not really sure exactly what's wrong with her at this moment, but she really needs a touch from the Lord, not only physically, but spiritually. Amen. So please remember her in prayer. Amen. I want to remember Brother Larry in prayer. I know I think it was today he was scheduled for his surgery. So let's remember him in prayer. Amen. That God would help him recover from that. Amen. And give him a touch in his body. Remember Steve in prayer. He's in Atlanta at this time. Brother Stephen Coffey. Amen. We want to remember Sister Jackie Whitlock in prayer. Amen. She's feeling very bad. She's been battling this bronchitis for several weeks now. So let's pray for her. God would deliver her from that. Amen. Satan's just attacking our members, our church members, left and right, and we want to rebuke him, amen. Sicknesses and viruses are nothing but the devil, amen. Remember Sister Jennifer, Irish, and Rebecca as well. They're not feeling well. Remember Brother Aaron McGarry and his wife. He is ministering in Zurich, so we want to keep him in prayer, and God would grant them traveling mercies to bring them back safely. And remember also Brother Keith. He was not able to be with us tonight. And I'm sure he would have liked to be here. Amen. I know there's many other families out and missing. So we want to remember those people in prayer. Amen. Brother Ben, would you come at this time? Do you have unspoken prayer requests? Amen. Hold those on your heart as we pray tonight.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come before you again, Lord, to hear your word, to feel your presence. We pray, Lord, that you just be the ones that's traveling, God, the ones that's the Brother Aaron and his family. God, I pray that you just keep your hand of protection upon them, bring them back safe. We pray that you be the other ones that's traveling around this world. We pray, God, you be with the ones that's sick and afflicted, God. I pray that you just heal their bodies, God, that they can be found back among us, worship you. Pray you just bless the word to our hearts tonight. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ben. You can have your seats for a few moments. We're just going to sing one or two more, and we'll have our pastor come forward. Amen. Let's sing that song together, He Paid a Debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid I could never pay, and He paid a debt at Calvary, cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Paid a debt that I could never pay. One day He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I then will see Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Oh, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could with me. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Man, are you glad he paid that debt for you, friends? Hallelujah. If our deacons would come at this time, we're going to take up our evening offering. I think it'd be nice if we could sing that song, Amazing Grace. Amen, as our pastor comes tonight. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you lead us in prayer, sir?
Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight, Father. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless this service. Bless this offering, Father. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Pastor.
Father, we come before you, Lord, with confidence and trust in your divine promises. We believe, Lord, that you're still a healer tonight, the same as you ever were. You're a dissolver of doubts. You're one, Lord, that's able to do the impossible. Lord, you make things happen that sometimes it's way beyond human understanding. So we commit every need to you tonight with confidence and trust and believe, Lord, that you always have a path through the wilderness. May now you just take this service tonight, take these words, I pray, and Lord, blend it into a thought that edifies your people. We just give you our needs. We give you, Lord, our hearts and our minds, and we ask that you would, just for the next little while, Lord, may we just lay all of our tiredness and weariness aside, and Lord, may you just touch each heart, fill every cup, heal the sick, and we'll give you thanks for it all in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible this evening, let's take it while you're standing. And out of respect for God's Word, let's go to Job chapter 11. Job the 11th chapter. We welcome all of you here tonight. It's certainly good to have you in the house of the Lord together this evening. This puts us back on track on Wednesday nights, and I hate to mess up the schedule, but this is the proper Wednesday night for us to be here. So you're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. It's always a good feeling. Job chapter 11. The book of Job is an intriguing book. And this chapter here is part of the discourse from Zophar, who came to visit Job in his distress. And if you don't mind, chapter 11 and verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof, this is the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, the measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I appreciate all of you coming. I know how early a day Wednesday can be, and I also know how much you have on your plate for tomorrow. And I appreciate you being here tonight and making the drive over from Shingle Hollow and all the other places that you came from. I think it's a testimony of your love for the Word and love for the gathering of God's people, and that's always a good thing. Just a couple of brief announcements here. I'm going to ask you to remember Brother Fulcher in prayer. He is 93 years old and just needs God's mercies, which are new every day. And that's the way we pray. We have our youth meeting on this Saturday night. And it's for 13 and up who are single. 13 and up who are single. So for all of those people that fall into that category, you are welcome. Also, we have the youth end of the year event. That's our Christmas gathering for our young people. That's December 7th, 6 p.m., Fellowship Hall. 6 p.m., December 7th, Fellowship Hall. And nobody shook their head, so it must be okay. Okay, we'll have a reminder on that. And we'll be looking forward to that. All right, let's jump in here this evening and let's take a little study. You should have a sheet that I gave you, and I wanted this just to be, in a sense, a preamble here so that we could begin to start. Now, if you don't mind, take it out and let's take a look here just for a little while at the very beginning here. Rather than put up, 15 screens here, I just thought we'd have this sheet. I like the sheet because I I've already got mine all marked up, and I got notes on it and so forth. And that's just the way I do it. We've had the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, fourth, fifth last night, and tonight we're starting on the sixth chapter of Revelation. This particular series of meetings in March 1963 really were a turning point in Brother Branham's ministry. This was God signaling to the world and to the bride that this now was not just going to remain in the realm of the first and second pull, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart and healing, physical healing, but now God was going to fulfill why he drew attention to this ministry in the first place. Okay? Brother Branham's got stacks of invitations to come everywhere and exercise the gifts that God's given to him. He's got doors open, windows of opportunity open everywhere all over the world. But God says, now that we've got the attention on this ministry, now we're going to fulfill the real purpose of drawing attention to that. Watch what happens next. And that's what God was saying to the world here. And so in 1963 and at the end of 1962, God's preparing his prophet, his spokesman. If you like, God's got a microphone on the earth. And that's really the best analogy. God's got a microphone on earth, and that microphone is standing there ready to convey or channel whatever is said by God. And it's taken all this time and all these years and all the humanness and all the rest of it. It's taken all of that to get him to where God wants now to speak to the world and bring this a notch higher and to reveal things that the world has never, ever seen before. And so it's an exciting time. And Brother Branham, you know, he goes into the seals here. If you have never done it, you ought to take the breach between the church ages and the seals and read that thoroughly. It's an absolutely tremendous sermon. There's an awful lot that's contained in there. And then, of course, in the first seal, he begins to lay this out. He sets a pattern in the first seal for how he's going to deal with the rest of the seals here. But from the seals forward, everything changes. Everything in his ministry changes, and everything about the way God deals with him is also changing. And then, of course, reciprocally, or in connection with that, everything in relation to our understanding of the Word of God changes as well when we look into the open book, if you like. And that's why I like to use a scripture where the Bible says that the time is at hand. The book is now open. It's not sealed anymore. It's not cloistered anymore. It's not veiled anymore. The book is open. And if the book is open, then it's able to be seen at least by an elected few. And so therefore, we are more privileged than what you could imagine to be able to enjoy looking on the open book and to have understanding of the things that are being said in our time. Is that all right? You may not look excited on your faces, but I know your hearts are leaping for joy. I know that. I know that. So he says, we've gone through these chapters here now tonight, and tonight we'll be starting on the sixth chapter of Revelation. This is where the seals are described. And now as we study this chapter, we're referring different places, even in the Old and New Testament alike. Because the entire book, I've got that underlined, the entire book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the Old Testament and New Testament. That's altogether the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's in every verse. He's in every book. And if you don't see him in every verse, you need to look again. The problem is not the verse. The problem is your understanding of the verse. It's God revealing himself in the book, revealing himself through Christ in the book. And Christ is a revelation of God. He came to reveal God because he and God were the same. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through Calvary's cross, right? That's when that happened, when the act of reconciliation happened. In other words, Jesus paid the price. In other words, you'd never know just what God was until he revealed himself through Christ. And then you can see. I used to think years ago that maybe God was angry with me, but Christ loved me. Come to find out, it's the same person. And Christ is the very heart of God. So in other words, to know Christ is to know God. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? And so to know Christ is to know God. Now, we know that in our terminology that Paul was the messenger who was used of God to unveil who Jehovah of the old really was. Right? We know that. But in all of Paul's revelation and in all that Paul expressed, there were still things that were not made known. There were things that were not even written in the days of Paul that would eventually be written and sealed until the time of the end. There were things that Daniel was given that would be sealed until the time of the end. So Paul didn't unveil or release everything. He released what God gave to him in that day for the bride of that day and for the development of the church ages through the next 1900 years, right? And so this is now the culmination where God is actually pulling the cover off the whole thing. And it's not veiled in obscurity anymore, but this is now the full disclosure of the full revelation of God. According to Revelation 10:7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared unto his servants the prophets, right? And so therefore, there's going to be a complete disclosure in the last day, but Paul reveals all that he does because that's what God's giving him to give to the church, and that's going to feed the church or structure the church even, guide the church over the next 1900, 2000 years, right? Are we okay with that? So, Brother Branham says, and this is again, this is in the preamble of the first seal here, he said, the first three books of the Bible of Revelation, which we've pretty thoroughly combed through, which is the seven church ages. There's seven church ages, seven seals, trumpets, vials, unclean spirits like frogs. All of this goes together. Seemingly unattached things, but yet they all fit into the picture. And my, how I'd like to have, watch this. My, how I'd like to have a great big map. This is prior to PowerPoint. And draw it all across the way I see it. Just how that each one takes place. I drew it on a little sheet of paper. And everything so far has hit just exactly right. And with the time and the ages as they have come and gone. And everything has blended in just perfectly right. So it may not be altogether right. But it's the best I know about it anyhow. Wouldn't you love to have that sheet of paper? Listen, for 2,000 years since John was on the Isle of Patmos, everybody wanted to know how all of this fit together. They wanted to know how what all those symbols meant in the book of Revelation, right? The white horse rider and the black horse rider and the vials and the frogs and all the other things that happened. The woman with the dragon and all the other pieces of the puzzle in the book of Revelation. And I've got books in my library here. I've got books where really solid, good men of God, Spurgeon and Wesley and Luther and all the different Pink, all the different scholars of previous times, they probed into it and they wondered, well, you know, we think it's this and we think it's that and we think something else. And they had their theories and their ideas about it, and in their research and their study, they thought about it. And here's Brother Branham saying, got it all on a piece of paper. Pretty good. He's got the solution or the answer. He's got the understanding of what all of those other men through the ages probed at. And he said, so far it's worked out real good. Now these first three books, the first church ages, we find out then in the fourth chapter of Revelations, John is caught up. How many know that John represents the bride of Christ? Right? We've stated that before. There's not too much said about the church ages. There's where I think a lot of people are going to be surprised. They're applying the church way over into the tribulation to those things that's happened. And as I said Sunday, the first thing you know, these tribulations will break in and you'll wonder why was there not first coming? Why was not the first coming was the rapture? And it'll be as it has been. It's past, and you didn't know it. In other words, you've heard the statement again before. Sorry for interjecting so much here. But Brother Branham said, people will wake up in the tribulation, and they'll realize this is the tribulation. And number two, there ain't no way out of the tribulation. If they know their Bible, there's no way out of that. Number three, wasn't there supposed to be something come first? And so indoctrinated or blinded, unable to see like you see, that they actually live through the time you're living in and fail to see the message that was designed to rapture the church and get the church out of here. And so they wake up in a time period they can't escape from. And that's when the Bible says they will cry for the rocks and the mountains and the hills to fall on us to hide us from the wrath of the land that is to come. And it'll be a time such as no man has ever seen. And Brother Branham said, there's people looking at the book of Revelation and they got the church doing all kinds of things that the church is not involved in at all. The church goes into tribulation when the gospel turns back to the Jews. So we had a prophet who had it written down on a piece of paper, had it all lined up, gave it to us. Thank God he gave it to us. And now we kind of know where we're supposed to be in this whole program and what happens to the church. So he carries on just a little bit further. And he said, now there's not too much promise to that church, that Gentile church, the bride. Carry right on in 19. Now I want you to bear in mind, there's a church and a bride. Here's where he separates the two. It's the first time he formally separates the two and says that there is a church, but there's a come out of her, my people, and that's a bride. Okay? And you always have to make it run in threes, and talks about the numerology here of the Bible, and he says you get something that flies off on those numbers, you better watch, it won't come out right, next thing, and you got to bring it back to where you start from. So there's a pattern. And actually, the numbers, the numerology of the Bible and God's numerology is a very significant thing. And we could talk about that maybe later on, but it is a very significant thing. And we were talking the other day about people who getting off track. It's just like shooting a target. Let me paraphrase for you. He says, you know, you got to have those sights lined up, front, foresight, hindsight. You got to have them lined up. And he says, if it's off just a little bit, when the bullet exits the barrel of the gun, it's off just a fraction, just a little bit. But that's enough over a distance to miss the mark. Let me give you an example. We have this, I may as well tell you the whole story. The whole story involves a cat. And somebody gave us a cat because we found a snake. So snakes only come around because they have a food source. The food source is mice. How do you get rid of mice? You get rid of cats. Is there a snake deterrent or a snake bait or something? No, there is not. You take away their food source and they'll go off somewhere else. All right. So, somebody gave us a cat. And, I'm just trying to be very gracious here. That now that we have cat food, it brings in all kinds of critters. All kinds of critters. They all want to share in the bounty, right? Because cat food smells terrible, and you can smell it 2 or 3 miles off. And so the raccoons and the possums, and we've got video of them on the deck looking around, say, "Hey, when's dinner? When's dinner, fur face?" You know, they're looking at the cat. And so the other night, I had brought out a bag of garbage in the day, and I'd left it in a chair out on the deck out there. And here's this possum out there, and he's just clawing away and having a feast, and the garbage is all over the deck. And so Lucas goes over and grabs the bag and says a few words to the possum. The possum runs up on the rail of our deck. Now, it's from here to the chair away. And I had found a gun. It wasn't in our house, but I'd found a gun recently. It was a .22, and so it was one I had handy. So I said, "Hey, let's just shoot it. Let's just shoot the possum, because if we don't, he's going to come back in the garbage again." So I get the .22. I'm this far away. Had 2 shots in the thing. Missed both of them. Missed both of them. And I had lined up. I mean, perfectly lined up. I've shot a gun before. Lined up, shot both of them. The possum goes, "Whoa. Hey, what's your problem?" You know, it looks at me like this, right? Huh. And just walks off like this. Hindsight and foresight got to be lined up. When you're off just a little, it doesn't matter much 6 inches from the gun. But down the road, it matters. I said all that to say this. Brother Branham's saying, 2,000 years up the road now, when they got off the mark back there in the Nicene Council, and all the other little bits and pieces that jerked that word off the mark just a little bit, Now 2,000 years down the road, what have we got? You got a movement that's pretty strong against the truth, because they have firmly established error. That's what we got today. We got a lot of firmly established error that a lot of people consider to be truth. And so that makes you stand out when you stand for truth. That's exactly what happens. So he said, 22, and that's the way in studying Scripture, I believe, if we find we start something here and it doesn't come out right, we made a mistake somewhere. The Scripture is never wrong. He says you got to come back. You never figure it with your mind. We just found out by Scripture that there's no man in heaven and earth or beneath the earth or ever was or ever will be that can do it. In other words, reveal the book. The Lamb alone can do it. So seminary explanation, whatever it might be, is just nothing. It takes the Lamb to reveal it, that's all. So we trust that He will help us. And I like that fact. I like that Brother Branham is not coming and saying, hey, I've had 30 years of ministry or whatever else, and I think I can handle this. He's not saying that in any way, shape, or form. He's saying the principle is that the Lamb wrote it. He sealed it. He's the one that's got to unseal it and give you eyes to see it. The understanding, the revelation comes from God. It doesn't come from learning. It doesn't come from being in the right church. It doesn't come from human experience. It comes because the Lamb reveals it. This is not based on scholarship. This is based on election. Is that okay? And I appreciate your comments Sunday after talking about this. Now, it's kind of like, I don't know if you remember who Dr. Howard Carter was. Dr. Howard Carter? 1922? It's probably one person here might remember who Dr. Howard Carter is. Made one of the most fascinating archaeological discoveries in the history of the world when he opened the door and looked inside the tomb of Tutankhamun, King Tut. And he had dug around in the Royal Valley for 6 years. And that's where the tombs of the kings were. And they, you know, when they buried the pharaohs and the kings, they buried them with great fanfare, lots of stuff, lots of goods, you know, lots of wealth and treasures out of Egypt. Because they believed that they would take them with them to the other land, to the far off land. Wasn't true, still isn't true. And so when Dr. Carter, after 6 years digging around, he put up with people saying to him constantly after 6 years of digging in the dirt. And he wasn't looking into places that people were looking in because they'd already obviously plowed through the earth. But he had hunches and he had different bits of evidence that guided him. And people were telling him, there's nothing else to be discovered. There's nothing else to be known. There's nothing else to be seen. But he persevered anyway. He kept going because he knew somewhere, somehow, the mother ship had to be out there somewhere. And he dug for 6 full years in the light of all of the discouragement that people around him gave him. And finally, he came to the door of this tomb. They scratched and scratched and got down to the tomb. And when he opened up the door and pushing aside all the curses that were supposed to be on anybody who opened the door, he opens up the door and he looks in and his assistant says to him, can you see anything? And he looks in there and he sees all of these treasures that have been built. It took, just to give you an idea, it took another 10 full years to get out everything that was in there and catalog it and describe it and preserve it and so forth so they could take it off into the Royal Museum of Egypt. It took 10 years to get the stuff out. There was so much in there and so much to be seen and so much to be experienced. But the phrase that the assistant used there, can you see anything? And here he is getting the first glimpse at something that was hidden. It was in there for years and years and years. And now all of a sudden there's a light shining on it and he's the first one to see it. You know what? I believe Brother Branham was like Dr. Carter. Because a lot of people had said, well, you know, there's nothing else really to be discovered and there's no way that anybody can know and there's no point in pressing forward. But you know what? I'll tell you what. I believe that God allowed a prophet in this last day to open up the book and to look in there, and we're enjoying what he saw. And I would like to even go further and say we're living in what he saw. And we are a very privileged people. But now when Zophar says to Job back here, he says, hey, how in the world can you search God? How can thou by searching, which is the Hebrew word for investigation or inquiry, how can you find out God? How can you Google enough to find God and find out and understand God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? In other words, can you get the complete story of the story of God? Can you get the whole thing written down? Is it possible? And the answer is obviously no. Hey, it's broader than the earth. It's deeper than hell. It's way beyond our understanding and our imagination. And in this he was right. In this he was right that it's not by human searching or human investigation that we would ever find these things. In the Jewish Bible it says it like this. Canst thou search out the chiker Eloha, or the depths of God? That's the Hebrew phrase in the Jewish Bible. Canst thou probe to the Tekalis Shaddai, or the end or the completeness of God? Can you actually keep searching until you find the end of God and the end of the understanding of God? That's the way the Jewish Bible pursues it. It would be like you trying to go and find out the end of the internet to get to the end. In the NLT, it says, can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens. And who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? So the message is basically the same thing. Now, let me just drop this in here, because I've had this question a lot lately from folks in church here. I preach from the King James Version. And you may have noticed that, because I've done it for 38 years or something. I have many Bibles. And I read from other interpretations and other versions of the Scripture, and I study, as you know, the language of it back and forth. But I hold to the King James Version. I gift with the King James Version. So if you celebrate your 100th birthday or something and I give you a Bible, it's going to be the King James Version. And I do that because Brother Branham said, we find out now in the Old Testament, there's many words in our New King James Version that seems very strange. But for me, the rest of the brethren can teach from any version you want to, but I like the King James. I like it because, and Brother Branham says in another place, it's the closest to the original. And so you can start to water down things and change the intensity of things when we switch to other versions. So I'm just saying this for me. For me, all right? And if you ask me what version is good, there are Bibles now that have lots and lots of helps with them. You know, the Life Application Bible and the Study Bibles and so forth, and they're good. But I just happen to like the original language, all right? So for illustration purposes, I use a screen like this to let you know sometimes a different phraseology of looking at one single verse. But I start with the King James because I believe that that's closer to the original. All right? That's just a little footnote. It's free. It's on the house. Now, as we illustrated Sunday, we believe in a God who speaks. And whenever God speaks, his word is true. There's no shadow of turning in him, right? So when God says something, it is true. You can take it to the bank. And we believe that, and you've really got to believe that. When he gives a promise of healing, that's true. When he gives a promise of friendship, he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. That's also true. Isn't that right? We talked in our Sunday school class, and I'm looking around here, and some of you weren't there in Sunday school class, but we did a little piece on acceptance. And some of the promises that are given to us to understand how God accepts us, they're very good to hang on to, because we know that God accepts somebody when they come to him. But when we introduce mistakes and sins, now we got a challenge. Now we got a conflict, right? I'm just telling you, this is what we did on Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon, we had a morning service. We had a Bible school lesson, dedication, second service, baptism. We did just about everything you can do in a Christian church on Sunday. Pretty good. All right, let's take it a little farther. Not that that matters. That's a footnote as well. In the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:3, you see it on the bottom of the screen here? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Hold it. On the bottom of the screen. Why don't I just point to it? God blessed the seventh day, sanctified him, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created. And in the Hebrew language it says, in all that God had created to do. This is that phrase, that all that God created to do. Now, very funny. The Jewish sages sometimes say that the seal of God is truth. When you take the last letter of these words in the Hebrew, that God created to do, it spells the word emet, which is the word truth. So when God created the earth, and God created the heavens and the earth and everything that was made, it was based on, it was an expression of his word, right? By faith, you know, the worlds were framed and so forth by God's word. He spoke all of those things into existence. When God speaks something, it's true. And in this, just this last phrase that God created, and in our English Bible, it's all God created and made, we find in the last three words of those Hebrew words the word truth. So the Hebrew, that's why I say, but the Hebrew language is, it's so interesting, because a Jewish person would believe that it would be our responsibility as God's creatures, we are the created of God, to complete the creation or complete the doing of this earth, and do it on the basis of truth. So when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't put them there just to do nothing, but they were to care for the garden, right? They were to govern the garden. They were to multiply and replenish the earth. They were given certain commandments to do. They were keepers of the garden, right? And so they were to do things, but do things on the basis of truth. Everything that God set in motion was on the basis of truth. How many believe that? So what did Satan do? The first thing he came in was and did was he introduced a lie. Because that's the counter of truth. That's the counter of emet. So Satan introduces a lie into this, a lie that looks very close to the truth. But he's doing that now because he's only a perverter of the things that God's created. And so therefore, and this hasn't changed at all, that when Satan comes, he'll take just a little portion of God's word and twist it or alter it so that it looks, dangerously close to the truth, but it isn't. In other words, God's not going to honor that. He'll honor his own word, but he'll not honor that. Now, let me say this. I believe that this principle is still true, because whatever we do, we have to do it on the basis of truth. Whether we're printing books or whether we're witnessing to somebody or whether we're dealing with money in the church or whatever else, we have to do it all on the basis of truth, right? Because that's how God created things. And if we're the church of the living God, then, and the Spirit of Christ is in us, then we should be operating on the basis of truth as much as we know and applying that, because God wants us to live in the world and, express Christ in the world. We've got to have a truthful, honest expression of Christ, not hypocritical. Are we okay? 1951. In the last days, there's going to be two classes of people. Them that has a seal and the others that have the mark of the beast. That's right. The seal of God, let's clear it up. The seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4:30. You can look up that phrase, the seal of God is, if you have the search program. And in every case, every single case, Brother Branham ties it back to Ephesians 4:30 and says the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what? A person is not going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit until they come face to face with the truth that they're a sinner and the truth of God's word. Everything that God does is based on truth, because it's based on his word. Are we okay? Let me just prolong this just a little bit. And they're going to have a confederation of churches one day. The Churches of Christ of America have already confederating with all of their churches, and that's going on big time. And the interdenominations, that's us. People who are not denominational, they operate in the church world, but this is 1953 now. All right? Interdenominations who stand out for truth. How many here stand out for truth? And get away from that dogma that they've got, will be persecuted. The mark of the beast, the seal of God, the showdown, it'll all come. Why does it all come? Why does all the persecution come? Because you know what? There's a group that stands there that has truth. And Satan always hates the truth. Because in truth is power. In truth is the rapture. In truth is a change of your body. And Satan's trying to hold you back from seizing your inheritance. He's trying to do everything he can to stop you from obtaining your inheritance. And Brother Bram said it'll all be there in the last day. The mark of the beast, the seal of God, the showdown, all of it will come. And Brother, he said, if that's not there, if the seal of God is not there, you'll be deceived as sure as the world because it'll look so nice. Hello? That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Let me go a little further. Another thing that would be known in the last day, in that last day. Now, another thing that would be known. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you get it? He says, Paul speaking, the time when the seal of God is being made known. That's now. His spirit, his name, his grace, all those other great mysteries that's going forth now. Plans for his church to go in the rapture. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit has done this. That's what he's done in the last day. When truth becomes outpoured, if you like, when truth becomes manifest. In other words, through the ages, like Paul says, we look through a glass darkly. They willingly didn't believe a lie. I mean, they were not pursuing false doctrine. But you know how things got changed through the ages, right? When the Trinity concept was added in there. And a lot of us grew up believing that Eve ate an apple. Right? You know what that is? That's not truth. And we purposely didn't say, I like that lie better than the truth. We didn't do that. But we believe what our churches taught us. I grew up believing that Mary was virgin born. I grew up believing that Peter was the first pope. And upon this rock, I mean the rock, the physical rock, that's where God was going to build a church. And so on. I believed all kinds of things that they projected as truth, and you know what? They were not true. But you know what Brother Bram says right here? In the last day, truth is going to be poured out. Truth is going to shine. Somebody say amen. Truth is going to be on display. Truth is going to be made known. And the book is going to be opened and the seals will be taken off it here. And it'll be on display and vindicated by God. Proven by God beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is true and it is God's word. It'll come. It'll be there in the last day. But you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a counter spirit come against that group of people that embrace truth. And they will be anti-Christ. Anti-truth. All of that. And so this is the idea that Paul is conveying here. So let me just drop back. On Sunday we talked a little bit about this. God's got a time for all things. Talked about planting corn. It's a time to plow and plant and weed your corn and so forth. And then there's a time to harvest the corn. He has times in Scripture. And the presence of the Lord was there to heal the sick. That's in the Gospel of John. You remember when Jesus went out and he stood there. And everybody that was brought to him was healed. God displayed that kind of healing gift very few times in the New Testament. But whenever he did, it was not just for the healing of sick bodies, although that's a benefit. It was to gather attention and focus upon something God was going to do. So there's an initial event that leads to a greater event. And that often is found in Scripture. God does something because there's something better coming. Do you believe that? So God sends John the Baptist because there's one coming who's greater than John. When you think about this, you can apply that principle many times in Scripture. So God will send a gift like that to get attention, but the gift itself is not the thing that we live and die for, right? It's the thing that follows the gift. It's amazing. It's amazing. Professor David Harrell, different ones who've written books about the biographies about Brother Branham and talked about the history of the times, many of them said his ministry was credible, his ministry was fascinating, his ministry was powerful, but he went off at the end. And they're very sincere. They're not being cranky. They're just saying, hey, you know what? And the issue is, really, they don't understand what happened. And I say that with all due respect. They caught the first part and thought that was the great thing, but that was really only the initial thing to prelude the greater thing. It was a precursor to the greater thing. Hey, I thank God for the healings, and I thank God for the promise of healing we still have today. God's still a healer. Do you believe that? But there's a time and a season for everything. If that's true, I don't want to miss these two things. These two things are significant things that happen in our time, right? Everybody say, oh, yeah, amen, amen, I believe that. Yes, sir, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of God, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Hey, you know what? This verse is in there for you. Because God sent you this message. That's a shofar. You know what I did when I was in Israel? I bought this church a shofar. I did. It's on its way. And I'm going to give it to Brother Andy Irish, who's out in the lobby. I'm going to give it to him and let him blow it when we have adventures in the Bible. And he's going to learn to blow it, and we're going to have a real shofar and assembling. That's how they used to get the assemblies together. So a shofar is a symbol of assembly. Now, I figure if Brother Andy really masters this, we could use it at church dinners, right? I mean, hey, if he wants to blow it at the beginning of church and get everybody out of the lobby, I'm okay with that. But there was an assembling. There was a gathering together under a message. And I'm glad I heard that voice. And then, secondarily, listen. Oh, I wish I could highlight this on the screen. This leads to this. If you don't catch this, you're not going in this. Does that make sense? You can't just hang around hoping for this and disregard or disrespect this. This prepares you for this. Because the rapture, rapturing faith lays where? In this. So the faith to walk in this, or walk out in this, lays in this. This is not, look, this is not a new body. This is the way to the new body. This is not the new kingdom. This is the way to the new kingdom. Are we okay? It's an event or an initial thing that leads to a greater thing. Do you realize that a lot of people in the world never got it? And I don't say that boastfully at all. I'm just saying by the grace of God, that's the way it is. Moses failed to find the time limit of God. When God revealed himself in the burning bush, he found out that's what he needed. He needed to know the direct revelation of the will and the time of God. That's very important for prophets to catch that. It is important for us to catch it as well in the choices and decisions we make. But it is also important for us to operate according to the cycles of God, because God has cycles and God has times, right? Are we okay? So he's underscoring that point. Now, let me just jump ahead a little bit here and just let you know that in this time here, when Brother Branham's declaring that, you know, the book is open. Now just stay with me just for another few minutes here. He said, this thing has been veiled through the ages, according to what God had said. Now, if you got a veil over something, and the veil is rather sheer, it's going to betray some of the characteristics of what's under the veil. It just doesn't give you all the details. I think I told you before, there is a convent, a nunnery, up in Newfoundland that was ancient. They've been there since before time. And they have a statue in there, a statue of the Madonna. I think, did you see it? A statue of the Madonna. And there's only two of them in the world. One of them's in Italy and one of them's in St. John's, of all places. And the way that the image was carved, it's absolutely fascinating to look at. And if you came there with me, I'd bring you there and show it because it's fascinating to see it. But the way that the stone is actually carved is like the head of Mary is veiled, but you can practically look through the stone veil and see her face. It's absolutely fantastic the way that it is. A veil hides not all, but most of the real fine detail. And you get a sense of what this is. You know it's a person. You know it's a woman probably. And, you know, there's certain characteristics and features that are there. Brother Branham said the word, though, has been veiled through these ages. That's why Paul says we look through a veil darkly. It's not that it's impossible. It's just that it's dark. It's not clear. And it will be open in the last day. And the seals will be broken. The full thing would come into view of the people. The full thing now. Now he's using words that are different here than any other messenger through the ages here. Now we're talking about full, final, complete. It would come into the view of the people and what's took place all along through the other ages here, what's happened. The hour of the seventh angel's message, all the mysteries of God, all the mysteries of God should be made known in that Elijah in the last hour. Now remember now, here's a little Bible lesson for you real quick. In the time when such great truth abounds, deception also abounds. This is the absolutely fascinating thing, that when such great truth abounds, and I mean it's your cup running over when it comes to truth. It's like you, pardon the pun, but you died and went to heaven. When it comes to truth, deception also reaches its peak, if you like. Matthew 24, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples that came to him privately and said, tell us when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? Those three things. Great questions. And Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. And 22, and except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it or not. If any man says to you, lo, he's there, and lo, he's there, believe it or not, believe it not. Well, isn't that what Brother Branham did? No. Brother Branham, remember in the prayer on the sheet here? He said, only the Lamb can do it. So he's stepping back and letting the Lamb reveal himself. Right, through the word and through the open book. Matter of fact, when Brother Branham's going out there to tell the people what he knows, the pillar of fire comes into the room and gives them the right understanding of it. So, it's not a man pointing you to something. It's rather the Lamb revealing himself. And he says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it shall deceive the very elect. In the third sense, Matthew 24, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, but to give them meat in due season? That's the only way to stay the course, is to have the truth ministered to people through those deceptive times. Amos chapter 8. Behold, a day is come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. So you're living in a day when people want to know. Listen, we're living in a day when a lot of people really need to know, because it's their last hope. They don't have hope anywhere else. They've exhausted the resources that are humanly available, and they have no hope. They have nowhere to turn. And then the last one I'd bring here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and people will be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The thing to do is get a better teacher. Because people want to know. They want to have their ears tickled and they want to know. And so if we have a good teacher now, in order to keep the people coming back, we're going to have to just get a better teacher and a better teacher and a better teacher. And it just means that they're a better teacher. It doesn't mean that they're teaching truth. Just because a man's smart, just because a man's a good speaker, just because a man is a good PowerPoint, or even moves on to sway, it doesn't mean that what he's saying is true. It doesn't mean if he has a great big following. It doesn't matter if he gets a rap artist in his church. Still doesn't make it true. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, and men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. It always comes back to this, the reprobate concerning the faith. When it comes to the truth, they fall short. It's not that they don't have signs and wonders, because they're like Jannes and Jambres, and that's pretty good. You try throwing down your stick and turning it into something. That's pretty good, pretty impressive. In other words, they had a following. These guys, you know, when it comes to who's going to oppose Moses, there was no doubt. Hey, get Jannes and Jambres here. You try it. And so this was not in question. What was in question was, who's got the truth, Moses or the other side? And these guys were reprobate concerning the faith. And as a result, they never went anywhere. They stayed right there and went through the tribulation of Egypt, right? Come on, folks. The one who had the truth got everybody out of Egypt. The ones who didn't have the truth stayed and enjoyed the tribulation. And that's, I mean, if Exodus is parallel, and they do, that's exactly going to be the repeat. Daniel 2. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the mystery. The word secret here is the word mystery in the Hebrew. Which the secret or the mystery which the king had demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king. In order, like Daniel says, hey, this is how God works. If you're going to interpret a dream, you've got to have the dream. If you're going to interpret a dream correctly, you've got to be able to know the dream. So you're not dependent on somebody telling you the dream. You already see the dream or know of the dream, and then you can give the right interpretation. And Daniel says, isn't there anybody in your kingdom who can tell you what the dream is? If they can just tell you what the dream is, that's the starting point. Daniel said they can't do it. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, that revealeth mysteries. And make it known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And thy dream and thy visions of thy head and the bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth the secrets or the mysteries, make it known to thee what shall come to pass. Daniel says, can't anybody do it? I'll stand back and let them do it. And nobody steps forward. And Daniel says, I'm going to tell you what your dream is. I'm going to tell you where you had it. I'm going to tell you what you were doing when you had it. And he says, I'll give you the answer that's going to happen in the latter days. All the way down 2,500 years out from when the dream actually came. Daniel's prophesying. And what he actually said to that king is actually what we're living in today. We're seeing the fulfillment of Daniel's dream right now into this time. Let me tell you, God's got a way of doing it, and here it is. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. This is, I shouldn't say bingo, but bingo fits. You got it. It's in a sense, it's the same acknowledgement that Sister Hattie Wright gets when she declares the right thing the right thing. And that ain't nothing but the truth. And Jesus said, Peter, that ain't nothing but the truth. You got it. And you know what? There's only one place you can get that. That's not taught in school. You'll never Google that. That comes from God. You have the right understanding. And you know what? That's the way I'm going to build my church. It's not scholarship. It's not soothsayers. It's not searching, you know, just by human intellect. It's not that at all. God's got a higher way. And the higher way is revelation. And here's Brother Branham saying that in the last day, wow, just amazing. God gave it all to me and I wrote it on a piece of paper. He's not getting that from textbooks. He's not getting that from Larkin. He's not getting that. All these other guys probed at it, got certain amounts of it right, got certain pieces of the puzzle put together. But let me tell you, it takes God to reveal and make sure all the pieces fit in the right place, the right time. And it's only going to happen when God allows. And then God takes the veil off and says, here it is. And a lot of the people in the world walk away. And you're looking at it and saying, show me again. Show me again. If you don't mind, show me again. Show me again. Show me again. And again and again and again and again. I want to see it again. I want to hear it again. I want to see it again. Quote it again. I want to hear it again. Let's stand to our feet. Because we never get tired of truth. We never get tired of seeing the virtuous book unveiled and opened up and revealed to us. It's just an absolutely marvelous thing. It's an exciting thing. And it is something that just, it's the wine of the stimulation for the people of God. It is a beautiful, to me, it is a beautiful thing. And you know what? As much as I know, and as much as I, you know, can make a nice PowerPoint or whatever else, all that is a product of what the Lamb has revealed. Right? The revelation of all of that doesn't come from me. I'm just I'm a bearer. I'm a seed bearer. That's all. And I get excited about it, and I want to share it with you. And appreciate you coming. Because it's to me, it's a wonderful thing to have a group of people that still are excited about the truth. I'm glad you come here instead of a church where there's a Christian rapper. Not a W-R-A-P-P-E-R. We have lots of those. But you understand what I'm saying. God is good to us. And it is only the grace of God that allows us to be able to see what we see and to know what we know. I will praise the Lord. Let's sing it in the key of F, if you will. I will praise the Lord no matter what tomorrow brings. I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise.
You hear?
Heavenly Father, we are blessed. We're blessed, Lord, to be underneath the hearing of the Word, a Word of life and a Word of truth, a Word that contains a special mix of rapturing faith that I believe one day, Lord, will eventually change our bodies and take us from this fallen world. And Lord, I believe when we arrive through those gates, I believe we'll sing Amazing Grace shall always be my song of praise. Because Lord, we know full well that it isn't our intellect and it isn't our scholarship that has brought us to where we are. It is not just human knowing that gives us the peace that passes all understanding. It has to be the Prince of Peace. And Lord, tonight as we depart from this place and we take little bits, little nuggets with us, Lord, as we leave here, I pray that you would take all of those little pieces and over time, Lord, build in the hearts of your people, line upon line, and here a little and there a little. Build something great in our hearts. And Lord, as we endeavor to walk in this life, Lord, may we walk according to truth. And Lord, may we just always invite the Prince of Peace to walk with us. Because Lord, to walk in a very distressed world with a sense of peace causes us to stand out a little bit. That other men might know, they might ask, they might conclude that somehow or another there's something different about us. Father, I just pray that you would bring healing to those that are sick. Lord, there are some that are just distressed because of the stress of the times we live in. Tired and weary. There's probably not a one of us or any family that's represented here that wouldn't like a break. A break from just the madness of the pace. But Lord, I believe as well, you're pressurizing us for another place. And that pressure serves a purpose. So I pray, Lord, you do your work in our hearts. We're going to entrust the day tomorrow into your hands. Pray you get everybody home safely. Pray, Lord, you bring healing, especially to people like, Lord, Sister Jackie tonight, who just really needs a touch from you, struggled for a long time. And Lord, brought Brother David through. And I'm thinking of Brother Larry tonight, Lord, having that procedure done today. Lord, may you just, doesn't have to meet our expectations, Lord. All we want to do is just pray for his healing. Just pray that you'd restore him, Lord. Give him strength, I pray. And so many others, Lord, we commit them into your care. I think of my wife, my father-in-law, and all those that are not here tonight among us. Father, just bless them abundantly, I pray. Send us home tonight, I pray, with a little portion of this Spirit. And we'll be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. The Lord. I have a maker. He knows my name. And with this, we're going to dismiss you and let you go. Remember those who have needs in the church. And I think it was Brother Jaron who said tonight that the local flus and things like that has just really taken its toll on some folks. It's been hit hard. But let's hold them up in prayer if you don't mind. May God bless you. We'll see you on the weekend. Saturday night for our young people. Saturday night for our young people at 5. And we'll see the rest of you on Sunday. God bless you. He does. He knows my name. sees each other.